Hey, this is Pastor Spencer with Racine Bible Church. You're listening to a sermon from a Sunday morning.
We ask the Holy Spirit to be present in the life of His church, and that now as He delivers His word to us, it would rise up in our hearts as something that we love and that we want to pursue. Holy Spirit of God, we ask that now that this word which You have inspired, that even right now You would illumine the eyes of our hearts, that we might grasp its significance and walk according to it. For the glory of Jesus, we ask this. Amen.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit, that's the subject in this sermon series on doctrine today, the Holy Spirit. And as we jump into it, the first two things we need to talk about are the personality of the Holy Spirit and the deity of the Holy Spirit. First, the personality of the Holy Spirit. When we talk about God, we say that God is in three persons. Well, what does that mean? What's the language of a person? Personhood in this usage doesn't mean a body. It doesn't mean that it's someone who you can see or you can feel their hand on your shoulder. Person in this usage means an identity, a center of identity and consciousness. Person means someone who can plan and participate. Person means someone who can plan and participate in relationships. Person means someone who wills and has desires and acts on those desires. And the Holy Spirit most certainly is a person. He has a will. He distributes gifts according to His will, 1 Corinthians 12 says. The Holy Spirit acts on His desires. We see Him doing all sorts of activities in the Old and New Testament. We know that He has affections because the Holy Spirit has joy, it says in 1 Thessalonians 1:6. And we know that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. Ephesians 4, verse 30. Listen to this verse. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. That verse, verse 30 of Ephesians 4 says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. One of my favorite old preachers is named F.B. Meyer. Amy and I have been reading a collection of his sermons in the evenings. And in his sermon on the Holy Spirit, he has this striking image. I don't know if I would have the guts to use this image, but F.B. Meyer did, and I take it from him. He says that the Holy Spirit is that sweet dove of God, and the white feathers on His underbelly are so soft, and you're a nest. The Holy Spirit wants to brood and then sit and dwell in you, but you have thorns in your nest. And that sweet dove of God will not abide where there are thorns. So don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. In verse 29, the verse preceding that verse 30, where it says don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God, is where he says don't let corrupting and corrupt talk come out of your mouth. And then in verse 31, he says in your relationships, put aside all bitterness, gossip, slander, malice. These are the kinds of thorns that grieve the Holy Spirit. But the point of the personality of the Holy Spirit, if I could plea for you to not make my back teeth hurt by something that you do constantly, it would be this. Don't call the Holy Spirit it. Call Him Him. He's not a force. No offense to Yoda or even Baby Yoda, but the Holy Spirit's not a force. He's a person. In Galatians chapter 5, hopefully when you leave here, you'll go to one of our ABFs, and our ABFs are studying Galatians 5 today. In Galatians 5, it says, walk by the Spirit. An old translation, an accurate one, says, keep in step with the Spirit. What that means is the Holy Spirit is a person with whom you can keep in relational harmony or with whom you can be out of harmony. So this year is our number 30 for our wedding anniversary. I made the smartest decision I ever made when I was 19 years old and asked her, and then when I was 20 and we married. And this year is our 30th. So all of our kids, either moved out or got kicked out, and it's just the two of us in the house now. And I live in a home with a person with whom I am in relationship. And sometimes we keep in step and we're in harmony. And sometimes we don't. And we have disagreements. I don't know if it's 50-50. It's probably 80% my fault, 20% her fault. But when you're in a relationship with another human being, you're either in step or you're not. And it's like a 50-50 chance of who's who. Keep in step with the Spirit. If you are out of step with the Spirit, it is 100% your fault and 0% the fault of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God enters into that relationship with nothing but love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Those are the qualities that sever the harmony in the relationship, and those qualities are always interrupted by your side, never by his. But it's a personal relationship where you can be in harmony and where you want to fight against discord. That's really important when we talk about the personality of the Holy Spirit. Second, the deity of the Holy Spirit. The Bible is very clear that the Holy Spirit is God. He is eternal. He is omnipresent. Psalm 139. He's omniscient. The Spirit of God searches the very deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2, verse 10. The Spirit of God is omnipotent. Genesis 1 says the Spirit created the waters and the earth. Luke 1 says the Spirit created a baby in the womb of a virgin, showing his omnipotence. Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira, those first show-offs in the church, those first posers in the church, they lie to God, and it's said you lied to the Holy Spirit. Our baptismal formula, whenever we open those doors and baptize someone, this is a confession of the deity of the Holy Spirit when we baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. The person of the Holy Spirit, the deity of the Holy Spirit. Let's talk quickly about the work of the Holy Spirit. And if I ask you to turn to a text here, I'd ask you to turn to Titus chapter 3. Titus is a tiny book in the New Testament. It's after 1 and 2 Timothy, and then Titus just has three chapters. If you get to Hebrews, you've gone too far. Titus chapter 3, and I'll read verses 3 through 7. This text shows us that the primary work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is regeneration. The Holy Spirit causes us to be born again. Titus chapter 3, beginning in verse 3. We ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that being justified by his grace, we might become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Verse 7 says that we are saved not by works done by us. It couldn't be more clear. Not by works done by us, but according to his own mercy, by regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit. What does it mean that to become a Christian, you have to be born again? What that means is this. I hope this strikes you as curious. I think the gospel is the greatest news in the world. I think the gospel is the best thing in the world. And I am convinced that the gospel is a no sale 100% of the time. 100% of the time. The gospel's a no sale. Because the world, in its wisdom, will not come to embrace the gospel of God. That's the whole point of the first three chapters of 1 Corinthians. The gospel's a no sale all the time. The world in its wisdom will not come to know God. So God is well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The world understands this. God might help me if I help God out and do everything that I ought to do. The world understands that. The world understands religious works. The world understands build your way up and skate perfectly on the ice, and God the judge may hold up a 10 and let you in. The world understands that.
But the world in its wisdom will never understand a message of undeserved one-way love. That God went after his enemies and he poured out the blood of his own son while they were cursing at his son to save them. This is scandalous. It's unbelievable and it's foolish. And it is so otherworldly to the human mind that the human mind will never accept it unless the Holy Spirit of God does a new work in the mind and heart of that human being. That's what it means that we have to be born again. Now, the upside of that, and I say this smiling, because even if some of you hate me, I don't hate any of you. I say this smiling, but the upside of that is you, not a single one of you is here because you were smart enough to get here or good enough to deserve to be here or you have enough money to pay in the offering to earn your seat. And the same goes for me. I'm not up here because I merited the position of an elder in the church, which Jesus purchased with his own blood. I'm here by the miraculous work of his mercy in my sorry, undeserving life. And I'll never get over that. The wonderful work of the Holy Spirit in regeneration. And you know, after the Holy Spirit regenerates you, that's, we could say, the first step. He makes you converted. He makes you saved. After that, the Holy Spirit is the one who renews and reassures you of your relationship with God. The Holy Spirit is the one who renews and reassures you of your relationship with God. The Holy Spirit is presently, personally, tenderly, as a dove, involved with your life. If you believe the Bible is trustworthy, it's because the Holy Spirit has done a work of convincing in your intellect. If the Bible, at least sometimes, becomes vivid to you so that it pierces you, that's the Holy Spirit doing that good work in your life. Romans 5:5. Man, if you're somebody who kind of struggles with your emotions and you struggle with the assurance of your salvation, memorize Romans 5:5. Better, memorize Romans 5 verses 1 through 10, but at least memorize Romans 5:5. Romans 5:5 says, "The love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us." The love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. I count three, maybe four ways in the grammatical, syntactical statements of that verse where that verse is saying the opposite of, if you're struggling with assurance, work on your emotions, look inside yourself, figure out things in your own life. What it says is the love of God has been poured out by the Holy Spirit who was given to you. It's all of God's grace. He pours into your very heart the love of God. The person of the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit. Maybe thirdly, we could talk about some disputed or misunderstood areas as far as the miraculous works of the Holy Spirit, the sign gifts of the Holy Spirit. These are not problem areas. All these verses about tongues and healings and signs, they're not problem areas. They're good. They're good texts that tell us the good story of the good works that God has done. They're not verses that we need to run away from or ignore, but in Christian world, there are verses that get disputed and problematic because some churches get misled by them and some Christians get misled by them into sort of doing all sorts of things to seek a second work of the Holy Spirit, and like my Christian life isn't what it ought to be unless I'm speaking in tongues or unless they're doing signs and wonders at my church, and that tends to distract us and make us unfruitful. So to spend a little bit of time talking from the New Testament about these sign gifts of the Holy Spirit. So the key principle behind the issue, there's always like, how do we answer this issue? What's going on with these sign gifts? And I'm such a Bible guy that I'm like, the most important question isn't what our answer is to the issue. The most important question is, what methodology did we use to answer the issue? How did we treat the Bible? Did we look at the issue, decide what we want to decide, and then find some verses to back that up? Or do we look at the issue and say, let us let the Bible lead the way in approaching this issue and answering this issue? So sort of the issue behind the issue is, how do we approach it? And I'd say we've got a couple of either or decisions here. One, either experience or scripture. Either experience or scripture. That is, either experience, my personal, it happened to me, so nobody can really argue me out of it because it happened to me. Either personal experience or the objective statement of scripture. The thing about scripture is, you ever think about this? The thing about scripture is, it's true not only whether you experience or not. Scripture is true whether you were ever born or not. Scripture is true if there wasn't even a you to experience it, scripture would still be true. But when we talk about your experiences, well, they're only true because you are you and you were there to experience them. Two completely different approaches here. One's subjective and internal, one's objective and external. And then maybe the other every other, or the other either or, would be scripture has lots of narrative, descriptive passages that tell stories. And then scripture also has lots of prescriptive, commanding, normative passages that command how things should always be. And we come up with a differing theology if we look at the narrative stories and we just pick stuff that happens in the stories, and then we assume or imagine those kinds of things should always happen. That's not the case. There are lots of stories that have things in them that God himself only wanted to happen once. But then there are other passages which are commands, especially in the epistles to the New Testament churches, that are meant to be laid out by the apostolic kerygma as normative and as prescriptive. So with these two sort of either ors in mind, then we approach this issue and we say there's not really one verse that says tongues and miracles continue today, and there's not really one verse that says tongues and miracles have ceased today. It's more of you put together what they are and how the New Testament approaches them and what the New Testament says about them. So the first thing is the New Testament says they are the signs of an apostle. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 12. These signs are called the signs of an apostle. I would put with that Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, which say that the prophets in the Old Testament and the apostles in the New Testament declared the truth. And then it says this in Hebrews 2, I think it's verse 2 or 3. The Holy Spirit bore witness to what they said with signs and miracles. So the signs and miracles bear witness to the truth of the prophetic or apostolic message. They're the signs of an apostle. The miracles Jesus did attested to the fact that he was Jesus. The miracles the apostles did attested to the fact that they were the most close associates with Jesus. The miracles authenticated their message. Now that the message of the apostles has been authenticated first by the resurrection of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and second by the inscripturation of the Word of God, which has unimpeachable veracity and is true over and over and is living and active. Now that we have the Word of God, it seems that the New Testament indicates that the attestation of the truth of this is the very declaration of it in inscripturated form. It's the Word of God. That's why Peter says, after seeing the transfiguration, when he writes his epistle, he says, we have the prophetic word made more sure than our experience of the transfiguration. We have the prophetic word made more sure by the writings, by Tosgraphos. So we could see how it was necessary before the message was written down to authenticate it with signs and miracles. We see that now that it's written down, maybe the clearest place that says this is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, it says, "Now the message of the church built on the foundations of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord." It says that the foundation there in Ephesians 2:20 is the prophets and the apostles. And now that they were authenticated by signs and miracles, and now we have their word as our foundation. And that's how the doctrinal statement and the ministry practice of Racine Bible Church sees the sign and miracle gifts. Now, if we could turn to another area, I'd like to talk about two ways that the Holy Spirit has a will for you and wants you to make some changes today and Monday and Tuesday. These two areas of spiritual gifts and of being filled with the Spirit. First, spiritual gifts. And to talk about this, I'd ask you to turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. If you were in Titus, then you just keep going to the right to find 1 Peter after Hebrews. 1 Peter chapter 4. Oh, man. I'm going to read 10 and 11, but I just saw verse 7, and I can't skip it. He says in 1 Peter 4, verse 7, "The end of all things is at hand." And I'm just telling you, when we're talking about the Holy Spirit, and then we're talking about end times, I don't know why everybody in church world, when we talk about end times, they're like, okay, let's go crazy. Do we have to order dehydrated food and put it in our basement? Do we have to scan the airwaves because the Chinese Koreans are going to come in underground? Like, what do we have to do? Because the end of all things is at hand. He says, therefore, fruit of the Spirit, be self-controlled, sober-minded, for the sake of your prayers. You mean the most important thing we could do if the end of the ages is upon us is to pray? Yeah, that's what he means. That's what he means. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. He actually says there, if you're worried that the end of the ages is coming, the most important thing you could do is love and forgive that annoying church member who is three rows behind you right now. Get that relationship right. Wow, what a thing to say. Then he says, show hospitality to one another without grumbling. I love the fact that even in the presentation this morning from CareNet, one of the things they said was when somebody maybe without a lot of financial means has a baby, there's an opportunity you have to make them a meal. And why don't you bring a big box of Costco diapers with the meal? Like, show that generosity and hospitality. As each one has received a gift, verse 10, here it is. As each one has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks the oracles of God. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Maybe the most important thing we could say about spiritual gifts here is right smack in the middle of verse 10. Use it to serve one another. Maybe the most important thing we could say about spiritual gifts is they're to be used to serve others. They're to be used to serve others. And I love how in verse 11, he says, when you serve with the strength that God supplies. Look at verse 11. In order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So verse 10 says, your gift is not about you, it's about serving others. And then verse 11 says, your gift is for the glory of God. And then as if that is so important, we can't miss it, he says it again. He says it's for the glory of God. And then as if there was a timetable on that, because you'll forget it by next Thursday, he says it's for God's glory forever and ever and ever. So what are spiritual gifts? A good definition of a spiritual gift is, a spiritual gift is a personal ability for a corporate purpose, for the good of the body of Christ, a personal ability for a corporate purpose in the church, that the gift may be used in serving others in the church. They are for the good of the body of Christ. They're never for personal gain or selfish agendas. Your gift is about how God loves others through you. A good way of saying it would be this: my spiritual gift is how God loves others through me. My spiritual gift is how God loves others through me. To say, God, how can you love others through me best? How God meets the needs of others through you. That's what your spiritual gift is. First Peter seems to say there's some speaking gifts and some serving gifts, but he lists them, and I'm not sure there's one definitive list of gifts, because the list in Peter is different than the list in Romans, is different than the list in 1 Corinthians, is different than the list in Ephesians 4, so we kind of pastiche all of those together, and I wonder if they're just representative of the kinds of gifts that the Spirit gives. We have a clue to that here, where he says, as good stewards of the variegated grace of God, he means that there are more colors than you can imagine. But the question comes up, is my spiritual gift different than my natural talents? Is my spiritual gift different than my natural talents? And my answer to that question is, maybe, maybe not. Maybe your spiritual gift actually is exactly the same as your natural talents, but maybe it isn't. Where did you get your natural talents? You are some sort of indecipherable alchemy of biology, genetics, who your mom was, the first person that broke your heart, when your first dog died, who bullied you, like all the experiences that you've had, and your DNA and your biology and your brain chemistry and your genetics, all of that sort of stitches together to sort of make you you. But it is God the Holy Spirit who knit you together in your mother's womb, Psalm 139, and who sovereignly ordained all of your days and even your experiences of suffering. So those natural talents were stitched together by the influence of the Spirit of God. So it all comes back to him anyway. But it is possible that somebody receives a spiritual gift at the, you know, when they're converted, that that's different than any of their natural talents. I don't know exactly how God does it. I just know that the way God does it is wonderful beyond describing. So the next question is, how do I know my spiritual gifts? And I will answer that question with two actually simple steps. How do I know my spiritual gift? Number one, believe God that you have a spiritual gift. 1 Peter 4, 10 and 11 says, each one has received a spiritual gift. So the first step in discovering your spiritual gift is believing God that you have a spiritual gift. The second step after believing God that you have a spiritual gift is this. Second step is obey God by serving in the church. That's the second step. Obey God by serving in the church. Step one, believe God that you have a spiritual gift. Step two, obey God by serving in the church. The point of my simple two-step answer is this. I want to be as clear as possible. There is no third step. I'm not going to put up on the screen an online data inventory where you can click off bubbles and figure out what your spiritual gift is. I'm not going to write a map of some quest you have to go on to climb a mountain and fast for 40 days to find out what your spiritual gift is. There isn't really a third step. You are accountable to believe God that you have a spiritual gift and then to obey God by using your spiritual gift. There's no verse that says obey God by sitting around and agonizing over what your spiritual gift is. So there's no third step. Just jump in and serve. It's a mistake, and maybe mistake is too small of a word. It's probably a sin to say, I can't serve in the church because I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Obey God and serve in the church. And maybe sooner or later you'll have confidence of what your spiritual gift is. Maybe sooner or later you won't have confidence about what your spiritual gift is. But at least you'll be obeying God by serving in the church. You don't reason from your gift to your service. You sort of intuit by jumping in and serving and treading water and seeing where it splashes. That's kind of how the Lord has been using me lately. Don't sit around and agonize over it. Just jump in and start helping. And there are so many ways to help. There's a way to help outside the church that was presented to us today in our missionary update. There's so many ways to help in the church. But, you know, lots of needs in the Crosswalk ministry, helping with our little ones, lots of administrative needs and teaching needs and filling up sippy cup needs, all sorts of needs in there. We have a marriage retreat coming up. There's like a committee that's putting that retreat on. We have a Pace Setters ministry. There's a committee that helps facilitate that. Lots of ways you can serve. Even on Sunday morning, if you have musical abilities, there are a lot of ways to serve. If you don't have musical abilities, there's tech that you can help out with. So many different ways that you can use your gifts and talents to serve the Lord. But just jump in and serve. So if the first area is spiritual gifts, the second area is this. I really want to tell you how to be filled with the Spirit. So I'd ask you to turn to Ephesians chapter 5. This is, maybe of everything I'm saying, this is the biggest burden on my heart this morning, is this issue of being filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:18 is where it says to be filled with the Spirit. So we'll put that verse, we'll put that stone in its contextual setting here in this New Testament paragraph. So let's pick it up in verse 15 of Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Church, I want to show you how to be filled with the Spirit. And I want to show you how to tell if somebody around you is filled with the Spirit. It's such a beautiful thing. How do I get filled with the Spirit? Well, I think we've already established it's not some weird mystical experience. It's simply being continually controlled by the Spirit, who exercises that control through the ordinary means of grace, the Word of God, prayer, Christian community. It's the Spirit of God in other people that influences you. It's the Spirit of God as He uses the Word of God that influences you. Consider the command in verse 18, be filled with the Spirit, or maybe a literal translation of the continuous present progressive of the original Greek is constantly being filled with the Spirit. It's a present progressive that means all the time, continuous progress, continuous appropriation, always, always, moment by moment, be being filled with the Spirit. So it's a present progressive, and it is an imperative, it's a command, but it is a passive imperative. Be filled by the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. So it's a command, but it's a passive imperative, which makes it curious. Rather than something that you do, it's really like a command that's saying this: be someone to whom something is constantly done, which is a different sort of command. Be someone to whom something is constantly being done. You're constantly being filled with the Spirit. So the filling of the Spirit is the moment-by-moment dependence on the Spirit, the moment-by-moment openness to His truth. The parallel text is Colossians chapter 3, which says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. When the word of Christ dominates your life, that's the same thing as being controlled by the Spirit of God, because the Spirit uses the word of God. And the fullness of the Spirit produces a life of profound beauty. The fullness of the Spirit produces a life of profound beauty. Let me show you maybe four. Let me show you four flowers in this bouquet of beauty that the Spirit produces. The first one actually comes from the preceding context. I know it doesn't say be filled with the Spirit until verse 18, but I take verses 15 and 16 and 17 as evidence that one is filled with the Spirit. So this is the first way that I can see that you're filled with the Spirit. This is the first way that I can see that you're filled with the Spirit. It's this. You are wise and directed, not worldly and drifting. There it is. You are wise and directed, not worldly and drifting. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, redeeming the time, spending the time carefully, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. The first sign that you're filled with the Spirit is that you're wise and directed rather than worldly and drifting. An older translation says, walk circumspectly and redeem the time. How do you walk circumspectly? Go with me to an older part of town where a shop or a house is surrounded by a brick wall. And on top of that brick wall, the owners just broke up some glass. And then, you know, putting down that last layer of mortar, they just put that jagged glass on top of the wall. Why did they do that? So that nobody could walk on top of the wall, nobody could just put their hands on top of there and vault over and get inside. But if you came with me to this old part of town where that, with the brick wall I'm thinking of, has that broken glass on top of it, you and I would often see a cat walking right on top of that wall, doing her little feline strut, just like nothing's wrong, just walking on top of that wall. How does a cat do that? Well, the cat lives there. And so the cat, by habit, is able to walk circumspectly. She knows which parts of the glass are rounded off and aren't going to hurt her little paw. And she knows which ones are. So she can walk carefully. She can walk circumspectly. Maybe she knows the wall so well that it doesn't even take that much effort to do that anymore. You see what it says? Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time. End of verse 16, because the days are evil. You live on top of the wall. The top of the wall is full of broken glass. Are you walking circumspectly with wisdom and direction? Or are you just drifting? Like the world is no threat. Are you drifting? A believer who is Spirit-filled knows that the days are evil, and so she or he walks carefully. A believer who is not filled with the Spirit walks thoughtlessly, never makes the best use of the time. So, if you are not filled with the Spirit, if you are not filled with the Spirit, you just do whatever you do every day. You just watch sports. You just play video games. You just talk with your friends about whatever you want to talk with your friends about. You just watch the news and bellyache about how crazy they are in Washington, D.C. You just do whatever you do. Now, follow me. If you are filled with the Spirit, if you are filled with the Spirit, it may still be the case that you watch sports. Maybe. It may still be the case that you play video games. I don't have a problem with that. It may still be the case that you talk with your friends or you watch the news, but you don't just drift into those things because those are just the things that you do. You know that the days are evil, and so you walk with intention and purpose, with awareness, with a spiritual vitality. You walk as someone who knows, I am responsible for this nest, and how I long for the precious dove of the Holy Spirit to have a home here. So you walk carefully. The second way that I know that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it's right there in verse 19, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart. This is it. You worship God, and you bring others along to worship. That's it. You worship God, and you bring others along to worship. It's so curious to me that he says, you sing songs of praise, and so I would have written, you sing songs of praise to God. But exactly what he says is, you sing songs of praise to one another. So you are praising God, but your vertical praise has this horizontal velocity and this horizontal sort of force to it whereby others are drawn into that praise. Nothing worse than trying to fake it at church. Except maybe realizing that you are being influenced by a faker at church. This is the antithesis of being filled with the Spirit. If you are filled with the Spirit, you are here as a true worshiper. And the influence that you have on the other worshipers is the very opposite of fake. It's the sincerity of the reality of your life that pulls them along toward you. I love this. Man, be a zealous worshiper. And my time is escaping me, but let me just say two sentences to the men, because this chapter is where he's going to say the man is responsible for leadership in this area. I love seeing our middle schoolers and our high schoolers getting so passionate about worshiping God. And I love seeing the ladies in our ABFs get so zealous about worshiping God. And then I just die a little inside when I know their dad is here and he doesn't worship like they do. Men, do not let your wife and kids lap you. If they're on 10, turn it up to 11 yourself. Not fake, but sincere by the very presence of the Spirit of God in your life. Your whole family will be blessed. Walk with wisdom and direction instead of worldliness and drifting. Worship God and bring others along. Number 3 is obvious, isn't it? Verse 20, giving thanks always for everything to God. The third way that I know you're filled with the Spirit is that you give thanks always instead of whining and complaining always. That's how I know. You give thanks always instead of whining and complaining always. Some of you complain about the potholes in the road, and then you complain when the road is closed so that they can fix the potholes. What is wrong with you? Some of you complain, the summer in Wisconsin is so humid and so hot. And then December rolls around and you complain that the winter in Wisconsin is so cold. You know what? If you didn't get sanctified by the Holy Spirit and you just picked one or the other, you would be 50% improved. But if you got filled with the Holy Spirit, you would be 100% fixed. You'd be able to give thanks always for all things. Whining and complaining is a spiritual issue. It is the evidence that the Spirit of God is not comfortable in that nest, which is your sort of unthought through commentary during the day. And then number 4, verse 21, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. How do I know you're filled with the Spirit? You're submissive and servant-hearted, not selfish and proud. That's how I know. You're submissive and servant-hearted, not selfish and proud. When I am filled with the Spirit of Spencer, it is my desire that you all submit to me like you should, because you all know nothing and I know everything and your plans are bad and my plans are good. That's the way I feel about me in my flesh, which is the same way that you feel about you in your flesh. But when you are filled with the Spirit, then you have this submissive and servant-hearted demeanor toward others, and you get along in humility and kindness and gentleness and love. This is what the Holy Spirit does. This is what the Holy Spirit does. The Holy Spirit so unites us to our living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we actually start to think like Jesus thinks. We actually start to regard others as Jesus regards others. And we actually start to walk as Jesus walks. Left to yourself, you would never redeem the time. You would drift into worldliness. Left to yourself, You would never give thanks for all things. Left to yourself, you would daily want others to submit to you, but you wouldn't be sweet and submissive toward them. This is what it means to be filled with the Spirit. You're so united to Jesus by the Spirit of God that you actually begin to walk and talk and sound and relate to others the way that Jesus does. Oh, Racine Bible Church, may that be so in every one of our lives and in our corporate life together. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, be not grieved, or be no longer grieved by our lives. May the truth of the lyrics that we sing in worship, may the genuineness of our repentance and confession, may it all please you, and may you continue a wonderful work of making us more and more like Jesus Christ. It's in Jesus' name and by the power of his Spirit that we ask these things. Amen.
To find out more about our ministry, contact us at racinebible.org. Thank you for listening.